Well, greetings, brethren, and Shabbat Shalom to everyone. We have recently just got back from our trip to Kenya, and before I get into my message today, which is going to be called Humble and Contrite Spirit, I think it is very fitting to talk about our Kenyan trip, because really I'll be referring to our trip in my sermon, and it really fits in together. The other thing I want to say very quickly is we are safe. We had heard some rumors when we were in Kenya. We had got contact by our family that there were some rumors going around that we might have been in some trouble in there, and they were totally untrue, totally unfounded. They had started on the internet, but there was no truth to that whatsoever. Matter of fact, Kenya is one of the only nations in Africa that has total religious freedom right now. There's about 70% of people down there are Christians, and there's about 10% Muslim, but even the Muslims don't fight with the Christians. There's not in-country fighting, you know, civil war fighting of that kind of thing there. Praise Yahweh for that. So we are safe, and I would just like to share a little bit about that before we get started here. Basically, there are somewhere between 2,000 to 3,000 brethren that are down there in the area. This summer, I had gotten contact by mail by some of the congregations in Kenya and some of the problems they were having. And also, I got a phone call from Brother David Swaim from Indiana. And he had made contact with one of the brethren there who was in America at the time, one of the elders, actually, from the area. And we had talked about some of the problems in Kenya and Africa and how we might be able to help. And there, a lot of things were in the talking stages. And Kenyan had started something called KASEN. It's called Kenyan Sabbatarian Assistance Network with Brother David Swaim and myself to try to help some of the people down there. And our trip was to bring immediate aid to people where the problems were and also to see how we can further develop the KASEN project and help the brethren that are down there. The brethren that are there have been there for over 30 years now. Anybody that may be from a worldwide Church of God background will know that if you ever read the book, The History of the Two Church by Andrew Duggar and Dodd, Andrew Duggar was the one who laid hands and ordained Herbert Armstrong back in, I believe it was 1931. Herbert Armstrong was called one of the 70. There were 70 elders that were ordained then. There were the 12, the 70, and the 7. Well, Andrew Duggar was actually the one who founded the Kenyan church that we went to see these brethren down there back in 1971. They ordained 16 elders and baptized, I think at that time, 250 brethren. And from there, you know, in 30 years now, there's close to 3,000 brethren altogether. Most of them do keep the name, the sacred name. They all use the name Yeshua. And the vast majority, probably three-quarters of them, also use the name Yahweh. There was a split due to the sacred name that some of the brethren there felt the name was too sacred to say, so maybe 500 or 600 brethren had broken off from there, and the other majority, maybe close to 2,500 or so, are part of the main mother group. The brethren there, they are extremely poor. In Kenya itself, there is not problems of starvation, although there are in Ethiopia and Sudan and Uganda, which I'll talk about here in a couple of minutes. But in Kenya itself, the problem is really unemployment. 80% of the people are unemployed, and they are extremely poor. The people just don't have money. Even school teachers make about $1 a day, you know, and there's just not, like I said, a lot of jobs available, and the ones who do have jobs make very, very little bit of money. So they are extremely poor down there. But unbelievable how happy and joyful they are. And even though they only have a little bit, the little bit they have, they'll share with you. I mean, they really treated me and Petra like a king and a queen. It was unbelievable how loving they were. And I'm telling you, we will never forget this trip. It really changed our lives in so many ways. Most importantly, it really taught us that spiritual blessings are really not, you know, your physical wealth, rather, is not really a true indication of your spiritual blessings. Because I have to say that the people in Kenya, these congregations we met down there, were among the most blessed people that I've ever met in my life. And I've been to a lot of places. We have, our ministry goes in over 30 countries now. We've traveled to a lot of places. But just the joy that these people have, the family structure, and how their church structure is, even the congregational structure, to me was the most biblical I've ever seen. I've studied church history for many years. We did a three-part series on church history. I just finished a part four, how an early congregation service was run. And I was telling them, unbelievable, because we never had contact with them before maybe 6-8 months ago, and they never had gotten my tapes before that, that their congregational structure was almost exactly what I had studied was a congregational structure in the first century. And even though the women there do not, you know, teach or preach during the congregation, you know, the men are the teachers and the elders and the leaders, the women are very much respected, and they are the hardest workers, both me and Petra said, we ever seen in our life. At the main elder, his name is Brother Edward. He is the top elder of all of them, an older man. And we stayed at his house one night. And again, most of these houses, they have no electricity, no running water, you know, outhouses. And yet the people never complain. They're very, very happy. Dirt floors, a lot of them, if not most of them. And some, like in Brother Edward's house, it was very, very cold the one night. And yet they are extremely happy. The kitchens, they cook on open fires. They just get wood and start a fire, and they have big cauldrons or pots that they cook on. And they sing and they praise, and they are so happy and so humble. It just, it really almost shamed us to see people that live this way so much. And like I said, the women are about the hardest workers we ever saw. They love being mothers and wives. They, at Brother Edward's place, they would actually have to go about a third of a mile uphill from a stream with these big buckets of water, these jugs of water that weighed about 30 kilos or 60 pounds or so, and they put a rope around their head and they carry them up the hill. And the women do this 3 or 4 times a day. You know, all the women, they go down and carry the water up. That's the only way they get their water. But, you know, they are just so happy in what they're doing. They're so humble in what they're doing. And it was just such a blessing for us to be there. We went to a different congregation almost every day. It was very, very intense because they wanted us to meet as many people as possible. And just the patience of the people there was unbelievable. What really touched us in one of the congregations we went to, there was a little 7-year-old girl who waited for 6 months every Sabbath. She would say to the pastor, you know, is Brother Don and Sister Petra going to be here this week? And he'd say, no, not this week. And he said, this little girl's been waiting 6 months just to thank us for one piece of clothing that we had sent, because we've been sending aid there since the summer in boxes of clothing. And they even, the one congregation, the box we sent, they kept the box. You know, they kept it there, and they showed us, look, that's the box you sent us. And they wanted us to take a picture with the congregation with that little box of clothing that we sent them. It just, like I said, the humility just was unbelievable. There was one man who was waiting. Everywhere we went, somebody took us. Because, you know, again, we didn't have transportation. We had to use public transportation. And they wanted to make sure someone was with us all the time. And our car broke down one day. There was a problem with the car that we had at the one time. The one elder did have a car who drove us. And while we were waiting for the car to be fixed, we were 5 hours late. There was a congregation that was waiting for us from 10 o'clock in the morning, and we didn't get there till maybe 4 or 5 in the afternoon. And the man who was waiting at the bus stop that was going to meet us and take us to the congregation, he had waited at that bus stop over 5 hours while our car was broken down. And when we saw him, he wasn't angry or exhausted or even frustrated. He was just so happy to see us and so excited and hugging us and so happy and just, you know, praise Yahweh that you're here. And when we went to the congregation, the same way. People that were waiting there all day long, that traveled, unbelievable. Some people that traveled to see us came from over 100 miles. And they came by bikes. They came by foot. They came by public transportation, even when they didn't have money for it. You know, these matados where they would crush people into and squeeze them into the car. And to see this, to see people come so far just to see us was so humbling. I can't even begin to tell you. We met one pastor there that they had ordained from Sudan, and the brethren from Kenya over the last, I don't know how many years, but they started congregations in Ethiopia, Sudan, and Uganda. And the pastor from Sudan was telling us about our brothers and sisters, Sabbath keepers, holy day keepers, that are in Sudan and Ethiopia and Uganda, and especially Ethiopia, that they're starving to death over there. the terrible, tragic things that are happening, that because of civil war in Sudan, in Ethiopia, in these places, the UN has had to come in. Many people have been displaced. And he was telling us how from diarrhea or starvation, how some people don't even have one piece of clothing to put over them. And these are our people. There's 450 of our people there in Ethiopia, 150 in Sudan, Tanzania, Uganda, all over the place. And you know, they took up an offering in every congregation in Kenya for these poor people. And here it is, the Kenyans who have nothing. I mean, I'm telling you, they are one of the poorest nations on earth. And they all went deep into their pockets. They took out pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters, whatever they had. And they put it into a big basket to give to the people who were even less fortunate than them. And it really, really touched us. And because of the blessings that the brethren blessed us with, that helped us, we took some of the money that was given to us for the Kenyan people, and we also donated it for the poor people in Ethiopia. Just unbelievable. What we're trying to do is we're trying to work with Brother Swaim and the people down there, and we're trying to help them to get a property that they can use for the feast, that they can use as a school for their children. Many of their children have to be carted several hundred kilometers away from the house and be boarded. And we're trying to help them to get this property to really give them a headquarters and a stable footing there in Kenya. Right now, like I said, Kenya, there isn't a lot of religious persecution, but with the new government that's there, and the World Bank is now in there, Sabbath keepers are not really, really legitimized. And in the future, they could have a problem. So we're hoping by this property that we can use it for some of the brethren from Ethiopia and Sudan who are fleeing, that it could be a place of refuge that we could use for the brothers and sisters there, that we can help so they could have schools to train their children how to read the Bible. And they do have teachers in the congregations that are willing already to be set up as teachers. And like I said, they can also use for the feast. It's unbelievable. At the feast time, they sleep on dirt floors, on straw and hay. They put people next to each other. If you looked at this room, you would figure they could probably fit 25 people there for sleeping. And they actually fit about 80. They really go body after body after body. And like I said, they never, ever complain. They never complain, and it really, really taught us something. But, you know, we're trying to help them with this. We're setting up for a 12-month project here to help them to see if we can get them a piece of property that they can use, you know, for the school that we think is very, very important to teach their children to read the Bible. You know, Deuteronomy says, teach your children when they get up, teach them when they're going to sleep, and we have to care for the children there. So we think it's very, very important to do so. One thing I want to mention, too, also, we sent flyers out. You've probably got them, or you'll get them with this tape, about the herb project down there. We think it's an excellent thing if brethren can help. But with this herb project, this has nothing to do with us. Even though they use the same name, they use Jerusalem Assemblies of Yahweh, very similar to us. So we use Congregation of Yahweh and sometimes Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. But if you are going to help or you are going to buy herbs, do it directly through them. On the flyer is the address in Kenya. Please send your money directly to them. Don't send it to us for the herbs. If you want to send an offering for the Kenyan project in the school, please just send that directly to us, to our New Jersey address. But as far as the herbs go, like I said, we're not profiting off of this, not one dime, one penny. We're just trying to help the brethren because we know these herbs really work, and we're trying to help the Kenyan people down there to be able to raise money so that they can be self-sufficient and they can evangelize. We really want to raise money for these people because the elders there want to go more to these areas like Ethiopia and Sudan and Tanzania and Uganda to evangelize more to these areas. So we are setting money aside in our ministry specifically to give to them so that they can evangelize in other areas. Me and Petra, we said it changed our life. I don't think I'll ever look at the world the same after being down there. And I was trying to share with them how blessed they are because they are so happy. They're so happy. And like I said, they never complain no matter what the circumstances. They have something called matatos. They're little minivans that drive you from place to place because hardly anybody, maybe 1 in 100, has a vehicle there. People just can't afford vehicles. And these matatos are these little vans that are probably 8 or 10 passenger vans that they shove 20, 23 people, sometimes 25 people inside. Sometimes we were so tight, I thought my rib was going to break. It was unbelievable. How many people? And do you know, not only just the brethren, but just the Kenyan people, we never saw one person complaining in there. And we were told, yeah, you know, it's a good thing they passed a law that they can't overfill these things anymore. And we started laughing because we wondered, where else are they going to put them? And they told us they used to put people even on the hood. They would just, on the hood of a van, they would hold on to it and drive on a roof rack. That's how much they would overcrowd just to get people. But they get things done. You know, they get things done. So, like I said, this is going to be an ongoing project for 6 months to a year. And we're hoping by the end of this year, you know, by next February 2004, that the Kenyan, the African project, that they could be self-sustaining, and that the brethren there, from some of these things, we're helping them get started, that they'll be producing income, and they really want to evangelize. They started, the church in Ethiopia has 450 people. They're the ones that went up there. They baptized these people. They started. Sudan has over 150 brethren. They started that one. And the people there, they're killing them. Muslims are killing our brothers and sisters. These are dangerous situations. And brethren, we're so blessed with safety and things we really need to, for nothing else. Even if you're out there and you don't have anything you could help with financially, pray for these people. Pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray for me and Petra as we travel to these places. But more importantly, pray for the brothers and sisters that are there. And we're going to do all we can to help them to get these things started. Well, I'm going to be referring quite a bit to our trip today as I go into my sermon, and I'm going to call this Humble and Contrite Spirit. If we go to Numbers, we start in Numbers, the 12th chapter, in verse 3. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." And you know, if you look at all the people in Scripture that Yahweh worked with, one particular trait was overriding with all of them. Whether it was Moses, Abraham, Joseph, David, none of these people thought themselves big. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go into each one, but I just read here about Moses being the meekest man that ever was on the face of the earth. You know, Joseph was in prison 13 years, never complained, you know, the humility he had. David, you know, how many times in the Psalms did David say, "Who am I, you know, Father, that you would look at me this way?" But none of these people thought themselves very big. You know, another thing that's interesting is when you look in Scripture, how many of the people that Yahweh worked with were shepherds? You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who was changed to Israel, David, all these people were shepherds. They were simple people and humble people. If we go over just one page back, Numbers 11, Numbers 11, and I'm going to read in verse 24. Starting in verse 24 in Numbers 11, it says, "Moses went out and told the people the words of the Almighty and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And Yahweh came down in a cloud and spoke unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not stop. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And on the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, My master Moses forbid them. And Moses said to them, Do you envy for my sake? Would Elohim that all of Yahweh's people were prophets, and that Yahweh would put his Spirit upon them." And it's very interesting, you know, when you look at this. You know, from a human standpoint, you would think that Moses would be angry for pride reasons. You know, because Moses was the leader. And he was the one. Do you know, for a while before his father-in-law Jethro came to him and said, Moses, you're going to burn yourself out. You know, you need other people to help you. Moses was the one that was answering every question. But Moses wasn't doing it because of pride. He was doing it because he was the servant of Yahweh. But here it was, when the 70 were prophesying and the two that stayed in the camp and they're prophesying, he said, Are you doing it for envy and me? He wished that all Israel would prophesy that way. And that's the thing, like I said, as we go through this message today, you're going to see this overriding, and it really is a spirit of humility in the people of Yahweh. And on the other side, you know, people with pride, people who are lifted up, they're just people that Yahweh can't work with. It will, if there's anything in your spiritual life that'll stunt your growth more than anything, it's pride. Pride is like a brick wall in front of your spiritual life. I want to go to the book of Esther, and I just want to quickly look at a couple of people who did not have humility. We go to Esther 5, Esther the 5th chapter. I'm going to read verse here 11 and 12, and then I'm going to read 6, 1 through 12. Esther 5, 11 and 12. And we know the story from Esther. We know that Haman was against Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Again, you see this whole aspect of pride, that Mordecai wanted to bring this to himself. And what happened? He set this decree, you know, he hoodwinked the king into setting this decree to kill all the Jews. And then he thought he was so great in the eyes of the king. And because Esther came in and asked him to the banquet. And yet he wanted to have Mordecai killed. And, you know, it's always like that. And that's why, you know, it says, vengeance is mine, saith Yahweh. If somebody hurts you, if somebody is against you, if someone does something, pray to Yahweh and just ask for forgiveness for them. Because we don't need to take vengeance out on anybody for any reason. And that's what makes us sons of Yahweh. Because pride will want revenge. Pride will want things bad to happen to you. And like I said, Esther, the 5th chapter, verse 11, says, Haman told them of the glory of his riches and his many sons, and to which the king had promoted him, and how he lifted him up above the princes and the servants of the king. And Haman said also, Esther the queen did not let anyone come into the king to the banquet that she had prepared except me. And also tomorrow I am called to it with the king. So he saw all this pride that he had there. Then we go to chapter 6, and it says, and that night the king slept fled. The king's sleep fled. And he said to bring in the book of the records of the matters of the days. And they were being read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the guards of the threshold, who sought to send forth a hand against King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? And the young servants of the king, of his ministers, said, nothing has been done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? And Haman had come into the outer court of the king's house to speak to the king, to hang Mordecai on the wooden gallows which he had built for him. And the young servants of the king said to him, behold, Haman is standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. And Haman came in. And the king said to him, what shall be done with the man whom the king delights in honoring? And Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights in honoring, let him bring the royal clothing which the king puts on himself, and the horse that the king rides on, and the royal crown which is set on his head. And let this clothing and horse be given into the hand of the one of the most noble men, of the most noble princes, and let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and cause him to ride on the horse through the streets of the city, and call out before him. And this way shall be done to the man whom the king delights in honoring him. And the king said to Haman, hurry, take the clothing and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not fail to do any of all the things you have spoken. And Haman took the clothing and the horse and dressed Mordecai and caused him to ride through the street of the city and called out before him. And this way shall be done to the man whom the king delights in honoring him. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning and his head covered. So we see, I mean, you know, it's a law of gravity, it's a law of nature, that when you try to hurt people, it's going to come back to you. And that's exactly what happened to Mordecai here. I mean, to Haman, rather, against Mordecai. And really, all it was pride. You know, it's the same way with King Saul. I don't have to go there. We all know about King Saul, what he did with David. Even though Saul knew that Yahweh had set David to be his successor to king, it was pride that made Saul want to kill David. And he really thought he can keep the throne by doing it. And even Samuel said to him, you know, when you were small in your own eyes, Yahweh lifted you up. But the minute you got filled with this pride, you know, that was the end of it. If we go to Joshua 3, let's go to Joshua the 3rd chapter, I want to show also that only Yahweh set somebody up. See, that's what we have to realize. You know, sometimes through our own worldly education, or maybe titles we have at jobs, or even in a church, I know in the old organization I was in, if you were a minister or an evangelist or an elder, people tend to be lifted up by these things. And yet, you know something, only Yahweh is the one that lifts up. Joshua the 3rd chapter in verse 7 says, and Yahweh said to Joshua, this day I will begin to make you great in the eyes of all of Israel, so that they shall know that as I was with Moses, I am with you. If we go to chapter 4 and verse 14, on that day Yahweh made Joshua great in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him all the days of his life, even as they feared Moses. So we see that what made Joshua great was that Yahweh lifted him up. Yahweh made him something, the same way Yahweh made Moses something in his eyes. You know, when you look in Exodus, the third chapter, when he was at the burning bush, he said, I will make you like a god in the eyes of the Israelites. Nothing that Moses did, but it was Yahweh's choice, the same way with Joshua. And we have to realize that. We have to realize that, you know, even when we have abilities and we have gifts, they come from Yahweh. It doesn't matter if you're a computer programmer or if you're the smartest person in the world with electronics or if you could take an engine apart. Whatever your spiritual gift is, remember who gave you that gift. And like I said, I'm going to keep referring back to our trip to Kenya. That's one thing that really impressed us. The humility that the people had down there. And believe me, we met a lot of smart people. The Kenyan people know their Bible. Boy, some of them are very educated. They really know the scriptures. And yet there was such a humility that we saw with the brethren there, and especially the elders. I think more than anywhere I've ever been in my life, the church, the congregational structure that they had, and the way that the elders ran things, to me, was more biblical than anything else. The way they ran their service, I did a tape recently called The Early Church Part 4, How Was the Service Run? Now, I had no idea how they were running their service, and I told them, I said, you know something? I've studied church history for almost 20 years. I said, the way you're running your service is very similar to the way it was run in the first century. I was very much amazed at how they did everything. You know, the structure that they had. And even though the women were not elders or teachers, you know, they were respected. And it wasn't like they didn't feel like they were put down because of that. And when women were together by themselves, they had groups of women and they taught each other and they talked about things. So it wasn't that the women just stayed quiet completely, but they did it scripturally. The women, they were shocked. And you know what's interesting? One of the biggest things that they said to us, what would have offended them more than anything, and they even wrote us before we came, was that if Petra would have wore pants. They said the congregations wouldn't have even allowed me to speak if she came in with pants. Because that's how much they know that a woman is not to dress like a man and a man is not to dress like a woman. And they go by the scriptures so much. They're so zealous. And here it is in 30-something years that Elder Duggar went down there and started that congregation. They're basically holding to the truth the same way as the day they received it. Now, granted, they're growing in truth. You know, they've learned of the names and different things. It's not that they're rigid and won't grow, but they're sticking to the truth. And they do things in a very, very biblical manner, and it really impressed us. If we go to James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter, verse 3. It says, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with Yahweh? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of Yahweh. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace where he says, Yahweh resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And like I said, it was very interesting that when we were in Kenya, that was exactly the attitude that they had. Even though every single person just about was poor and needy, they said you can't look at just one individual's needs. We have to look at the whole project. We have to look at what's going to help everybody. And that's what we're trying to do with these projects, to help the lifestyle of all the people and that they can help the other ones. They want to help the brethren in Uganda and in Sudan and in Ethiopia. And that's the key, that envy will stop you from doing that, as we saw in the case of Hammond, as we saw in the case of Saul. When we're envious of things, when we try to usurp authority or we try to cling to positions that Yahweh never gave us. And we have to realize, whether it's in the marriage, you know, where the man is over the woman as Yeshua is over the church, a woman shouldn't be upset that she's not the leader, because it's the way Yahweh made it. She should be totally content in her role, you know, as the wife and the mother and the ruler of the home, you know, under, again, the authority of the husband. But we shouldn't want to usurp authority. We shouldn't want to be in a position that we're not, because all that is envy. All that is envy. You know, if you're in a congregation and one man is a teacher, let him teach, like it says, and do it with all diligence. If somebody else has a voice for singing, let them sing, you know, with all simplicity. If someone has the gift of giving, let them give. You know, whatever your gift is, we should be using them all together. But to try to grab gifts that maybe Yahweh hasn't given you, you know, what it is it comes down to pride and it comes down to envy. And I think a lot of times that happens in congregations. Because maybe the pastor or the teacher is the one that everyone hears or sees, everybody tries to gravitate to that position. And great, if a man, he doesn't have to be ordained, but if a man is a teacher in the congregation, that's terrific if he has that gift. But if he doesn't, he doesn't have to feel bad. He could have other spiritual gifts. And that's the thing. We have to all use our gifts and not have strife and envy toward others. We have to realize that Yahweh is everything and we're nothing. And like I said, even the gifts we have are from Him. And it's a humbling thing to realize that Yahweh is everything. Yahweh is everything and we're nothing. If we go to Proverbs the 16th chapter, because you know, when you really think about it, there's nothing in life to be prideful over. We're made in vanity. To dust we come, to dust we will return. Our days are numbered. We of ourselves, we don't exhibit eternal life. It's got to be given to us from Yahweh through the blood of Yeshua. So what on earth can we be proudful of? And even when we could be a great athlete. You know, we could be Michael Jordan and be able to be the best basketball player ever. But does he have reason to be proud of that? No, because that ability was given to him from Yahweh. And you know something? I could be Michael Jordan. Yahweh could have chose to give me that ability to play basketball like that. Or you that ability. He could give you the ability to play the piano like nobody else can. Or to sing, you know, like Caruso. But all those things still are gifts from him. Because none of us on our own exhibit anything but the power of death because of our sin. Proverbs 16 and verse 5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished." See, and that's why pride is one of the most hateful things. And if you look at the six things Yahweh hates, most of them deal with pride. A proud look, you know, hands that shed innocent blood. It's because there's nothing for us to be proud of. Nothing. And you know, I like the scripture. I'm going to turn there in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. It says, "Thus saith Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Yahweh." See, that's the only thing we should take glory in, that we know Yahweh, that he's called us, even though we're sinners, even though we're weak. And yet so much, even judging a brother and judging each other comes down to pride. Comes down to pride. Because when we're lifting ourselves above somebody else, that's nothing but pride. And like I said, none of us have the right to do that. And Yahweh hates pride. You know why? Because pride gives a false worth that's not really there. It gives a false worth that's not really there. If we go to Romans, the third chapter, Romans 3, we'll just read a little bit about what Yahweh says about all of us. And this is the way each one of us has to look at ourselves and our life. Romans 3, and starting in verse 9. Romans 3, starting in verse 9. "What then, do we excel? Not at all. For we before charged both Jews and Greeks all to be under sin. According as it has been written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is no one who seeks after Yahweh. All turned away, they became worthless together. Not one is doing kindness, not so much as one. Their throat is an open grave, they use deceit with their tongues. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their way, and they do not know a way of peace. There is no fear of Yahweh before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those within the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world to be under judgment by Yahweh. Because by works of law no flesh will be justified before him, for through law is full knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness of Yahweh has been revealed apart from law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of Yahweh through the faith of Yeshua Messiah toward all and upon all those believing." So we see here that all of us are in the same boat. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of Yahweh. We go to Romans 7, see a little bit more. And these are hard scriptures. They should really hit us what our nature really is. This is each one of us what our nature is apart from Yahweh. Romans 7 and verse 13. says, then that which is good, has it become death to me? Let it not be. But sin, that it might appear to be sin, having worked out death to me through the good, in order that sin might become excessively sinful through the commandment. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am fleshly, having been sold under sin. For what I work out, I do not know. For what I do not desire, this I do. But what I hate, this I do. But if I do what I do not desire, I agree with the law that it is good. But now I no longer work it out, but the sin dwelling in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good. For to desire is present to me, but to work out the good I do not find. For what good I desire, I do not. But the evil I do not desire, this I do. But if I do what I do not desire, it is no longer I working it out, but the sin dwelling in me. I find then the law, when I desire to do the right, that evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of Yahweh according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and taking me captive by the law of sin being in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah our Master. So then I myself with the mind truly serve the law of Yahweh, and with the flesh the law of sin. And you know, I think too many of us, supposedly true believers like we call ourselves, we become self-righteous in the fact that we keep the Sabbath, or we keep the holy days, or we don't eat pork, and we become very judgmental toward all the other paganized Christians in the world. And granted, let's not blind ourselves. You know, what they're doing is wrong. We do not worship Yahweh through paganism. And we should be revealing the truth to these people. But we should be revealing it through education, not condemnation. And just the fact, like it says in Luke, when you've done everything you've been required, consider yourself unprofitable. Just the fact that we're obeying Yahweh, or we're keeping the Sabbath, or knowing His name, that does not make you righteous. What did Yeshua said? When the man said, what else do I lack? What do I do, Master, to get eternal life? Keep the commandments. Well, we all know what they are. And then he said, I've done these since my youth. What else do I lack? And he said, take everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Are we ready to go that far? Are we ready to go to the next step? Now we see our brothers and sisters in Africa. In serious situation, we see our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, Sabbath keepers that have no way of even getting food, that are starving to death. And do we just turn a blind eye to it? Do we just say, well, hey, what are you going to do? You know, we got other problems. Or are we going to do something? Do we stand up to the plate? Do we say, I'm going to do something above and apart? See, and this is the point. All of us inside are wicked. And it's only through humility and a contrite spirit that anything will change. Let's go to Luke 9, Luke the 9th chapter. Luke the 9th chapter. You know, because in such a wicked world we live in, there is not a lot of humility around today. There really isn't. And it really should make us think. Luke 9 and verse 23 says, and he said to all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his stake daily, and let him follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life, he will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake, this one will save him. And just like I said, where are our desires? Where are our goals in life? Are our goals more spiritual? Are our goals toward our family and our children? Is it spending more time maybe with our wife and our children? Or are all our goals just material goals? Or are our goals just toward worldly things? Our desires? What about our time? How much time do we spend witnessing of Yeshua? How much time do we spend to our work, earning money? All these things are vanity. And like he says, if you try to save your flesh, you'll lose it. But you have to lose your flesh. And you know, that doesn't necessarily mean to become a martyr. Doesn't mean, and maybe some of us will, be literal martyrs, the way we had in the first century. We know it says in the end time that'll happen. But when he says, he who tries to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life, that's something every one of us, as a believer in Yeshua, should be losing our life. What do I mean by that? Like I said, I don't mean becoming a literal martyr. I mean, you should be losing you. Like me, I have to lose me. I have to lose all my worldly desires. And you know something? I believe that if you're seeking Yahweh and you're seeking His holiness, He will take your worldly desires away from you. You know, when I was younger, I used to play sports. I loved sports. I got all kinds of trophies when I was in high school, basketball, football, everything. And I always wondered how I would handle it as I got older and I couldn't play sports anymore. I always thought it would be so traumatic in my life, you know, when I couldn't play sports. And as I sought out Yahweh's holiness, all of a sudden, sports didn't mean nothing to me anymore. And it was a big part of my life. I used to watch it almost every day. I followed all the sports teams. Now, it's just nothing. It's no big deal. I don't see it as anything special. I have no desire to play sports. I have no desire to watch sports. And it's something because by seeking Yahweh's holiness, he took my worldly desire away. See, that's what we have to do. We have to look at what are your worldly desires, and you have to pray to Yahweh to take them away. And the way to do that is by seeking his holiness. And the way you do that is by serving the brethren, by showing love to other people. And you know something? One way you could show if you're losing yourself, if anything can offend you, you haven't lost yourself. You know Psalm 119, 172, a great understanding of Psalm 119, 165, a great understanding of all they who love thy commandments and nothing shall offend them. If you could still be offended, you have way too much of self and pride. Because if I was sitting here in a room of 100 people, and I made the comment about, oh, Bill's a buffoon. Oh, that Bill's a buffoon. Well, you know what? Because you're not Bill, it probably wouldn't offend you that much. Who is Bill? I don't know. I'm just making the name up. But you know, if I said, you, fill your name in, is a buffoon, you'd be very offended. Believe me, there's times from giving messages you have to be so careful. There's people who have taken things I've said so out of context it wasn't even funny. And people that were offended at things that I've never even said or alluded to. And what does that show? It shows pride. It shows pride because we have too much of self. We're too worried about, and we're putting a self-worth to ourself. You know, like, how dare you say this about me? When actually all of us should be looking for conviction. You know, in the book of Ezra, when Ezra came to those people that had married pagan women, and he told them, this is an abominable sin before Yahweh, you must separate. They weren't filled with pride. They didn't sit there saying, who are you to judge us? They cried with repentance. And they said, give us a few weeks, but we'll do it. We'll do whatever Yahweh says. We have to realize that. Brethren, the world we're living in, we are far, all of us, are far too consumed with our own life. We are too self-consumed with our own life. And that's why when we see needs, like we just saw in Africa, Asia, the same thing. We have these needs. We see them all over the world. Philippines, you name it. But especially now that we've gone to Africa, we've seen these things. And we are just, as people, we hear it, we look at it, oh, maybe, you know, feel bad a little bit. But we are so far consumed in our own life that we don't see the needs of others. And this is exactly what Yeshua is saying when he says, he who tries to save his life. He doesn't mean every one of us have to go out and be a martyr. What he means is we should be living sacrifices to Yahweh every day. We have to stop being consumed with our own goals. And that's the problem. In the Western world, from the time we're born, that's what we do. We send our children to school, and all they're taught in school is how to make money and how to make something of themselves, quote unquote. How to go out and be successful in society for them. How to get big houses and get titles and jobs for them. Nothing is taught in Satan's system of outgoing concern for others. And I always say, I believe every American, when they're 18 years old, should be have to go out and do 6 months of missionary work in a third world country. It'll change. It'll change the people. It'll change the way they look at things. And we have to have a heart of repentance. Let's go to Zephaniah 3. Let's go to Zephaniah, the third chapter, because without the heart of repentance, we won't get anywhere. Zephaniah 3, and in verse 11, says, in that day you shall not be ashamed from all your doings in which you have transgressed against me. For then I will take away those who rejoice in your pride out of your midst. You shall not again be proud any more in my holy mountain. I will also leave a poor and weak people in your midst, and they shall trust in the name of Yahweh. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies. A deceitful tongue shall not be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and no one shall frighten them. See, and this is what Yahweh is looking for. He's looking for that heart of repentance. Let's go to Psalm 51, Psalm the 51st chapter. And let's see David, a man after Yahweh's own heart, a man that really, a shepherd, who had humility, that didn't look at himself great in his own eyes. Let's look at his heart of repentance that he had toward Yahweh when he sinned. Psalm 51, starting in verse 4. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done evil in your eyes, that you might be justified in your speaking and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you teach me wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Cause me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have crushed may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of shedding blood, O Elohim. O Elohim of my salvation, Elohim of Yeshua. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Almighty, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of Yahweh are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Elohim, you will not despise. That's exactly what Yahweh's looking for. He's looking for a humble and contrite spirit. These are the sacrifices Yahweh's looking for. Many today in the messianic circles are thinking that we have to go back to animal sacrifices. And they don't realize this is the sacrifice Yahweh always wanted. The sacrificial system was never part of the original covenant at Sinai. But Jeremiah, the third chapter, tells us it was added because of transgressions until Yeshua would come. But Yahweh's looking for living sacrifices. Yeshua was a living sacrifice. When the spear went in his side and the blood came out, he was living when that happened. He was a living sacrifice. And we should walk in his footsteps and should be the same way. We should be living sacrifices, and we need this heart of humility and repentance. Let's go to Luke, the fifth chapter. Luke 5. And let's see Peter's, the humility that Peter had when he was before Yeshua. Because today, not only don't you see very little humility, many times if you bring the littlest point of correction up to somebody, that's the greatest way to lose a friend. You want to lose a friend? Just tell them a little point of correction. The person will run as far as it can be. You just don't see a heart of repentance. You don't see a heart of people wanting to grow. And boy, like I said, if you bring the littlest point of correction, you'll see people fly off the deep end. But Luke, the fifth chapter, starting in verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto them, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And Simon answered him, saying, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help. And they said, and they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Yeshua's knees, saying, Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Master. For he was astonished in all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which had taken. Do we ever feel that way? Do we feel that way when we go and we have to repent to Yahweh? You know, when we look at his holiness and his righteousness, do we ever feel like, oh, what? Oh, Father, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Why on earth would he even work with somebody like me? See, and Yahweh doesn't want this. He doesn't want this heart of humility because he's on a power trip. He wants it because only if we are on our knees, only if we are in a state of humility, do we have the right mindset for him to work with. Because anything else is nothing but a lie. Like I said, any type of pride in any form is a lie. You're putting a self-worth to yourself that just isn't there. It just isn't there. And we need to strive for this broken and contrite spirit. It's the only way to enter grace is by that. Luke 7. Let's go to Luke, the 7th chapter. And you know, being blessed to living a good portion of the year in Israel, it helps us to understand a lot of the background of a lot of the Torah and even the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament as it's written. And one thing is here, this is an amazing story, and I don't know if you ever thought about this. I'm going to read Luke 7, 2 through 10 about the centurion. The centurion that came to Yeshua. And because think about this, a centurion was a Roman soldier. He was a leader, you know, over a command of about 100 people. And for here, a Roman soldier leading 100 people to come to Yeshua with this type of humility, a Jew. I mean, Jews were looked down as nothing. They were fighting with the Romans. It shows, look at the humility of this man. And this is why Yeshua was so amazed. Because a Roman, a leader, a Roman leader, a commander, to show that humility to a common Jew was amazing. Luke 7 and verse 2, and a certain slave of a centurion, one dear to him, having illness, was about to expire or die. And hearing about Yeshua, he sent elders of the Jews to him, asking him that he might come to restore his slave. And coming to Yeshua, they earnestly begged him, saying, to whom you give this as worthy, for he loves our nation, and he built the synagogue for us. And Yeshua went with them, but he being yet not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Master, do not trouble, for I am not worthy that you come under my roof. For this reason I did not count myself worthy to even come to you. But say in a word, and let my servant be cured. For I am also a man having been set under authority, having soldiers under myself. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. And hearing these things, Yeshua marveled at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I say to you, I did not find such faith in Israel. And those sent, returning to the house, found the sick slave well. And you know, in a time where so many people are against church government, congregational government, against elders, against everybody wants to say, oh, it's only me and Yahweh, it's only me and Yeshua, which is only a smokescreen to pride, saying it's me, because we hear, living in Israel every day, we hear people saying, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me this, and what they're saying is, I'm doing my will, and I don't care what the scripture says. And that's why he says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Here's a man, a centurion, who had all these people under him, and yet he showed the respect to Yeshua that said, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. That's what impressed Yeshua so much. The humility of a man like that. The humility of a man like that. It's amazing. What an amazing story that really is. You know? And for all of us today in such a rebellious world as Peter talked about, we must keep ourselves under authority. That's why I say it's a blessing for a wife to be under the authority of a husband, because at least you're learning submission. It's a blessing for children to be under the authority of parents. If you're not under the authority of somebody, look out. That's usually when pride will creep in. We need to be under authority. And that's why even in congregations we have authority. We have elders and we have pastors. And it shouldn't be run like the Gentiles. It's not to control people's lives. It's not to push people around. It's not a power-hungry thing. It's meant to serve them. It's meant to serve them. But all of us need to be under submission of each other, and submission is always a two-way street. It's always a two-way street. But we need to be under submission, and we need to be under authority, or pride will creep in. We go to Matthew 11, Matthew the 11th chapter. See, in order to enter the grace of Yeshua, we have to have a broken spirit. There's no doubt about it. And like I said, today, we are living in a time where more people will be lost in the end time, the Bible tells us, than ever before. This time is compared to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and the days of Noah. It says it's the most wicked time, Matthew 24 tells us, that the world will ever know and ever will know. Isaiah, the 24th chapter, says, by the time all this is over, few men are left. And when you add up the scriptures, there will be very, very few people out of the 6.2 billion people alive today that are going to be in Yahweh's kingdom. We are living in the worst generation ever, and we better wake up to that. We better wake up to that. We can't look at the guy next door and say, hey, I'm better than him, because it's not going to give us any kind of condolence if we go into the lake of fire with our friends. This is a serious time we're living in. And the only way we are going to enter the kingdom in the presence of Yahweh and rule it with Yeshua is if we learn this humility. There is so much pride out there, so much pride, that it's terrible. And like I said, that's why the people in Kenya just impressed us so much of the humility. I wish that every brother or sister could just go down there for 1 week and see the way these people were. Amazing. Matthew 11 and verse 27. Yeshua said, all things were yielded up to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Come to me, all those laboring and being burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, this is our Master. This is our King. He's a humble, lowly person out there. He didn't come as a king, but he came lowly, riding on a colt. You know, as the king of the world, the king of the universe, the king of the millennium, and what did he do? He got on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples to show them what true humility is. And this is what he's saying. Come all you that are heavy laden. Are you heavy laden? And I will give you rest. See, the problem today is the false grace that's being taught out there in the worldly churches, they've made it so easy that most people come into Yeshua are not heavy laden. They're not. They've just said, look, you don't have to do anything. If you're a homosexual, be a homosexual. If you're an adulterer, be an adulterer. You're a liar, you're a drug addict, whatever you are, Jesus loves you, come as you are. And that couldn't be further from the truth. So it's like, you know what people tell me sometimes, worldly Christians? Well, Wayne, why did you become a Christian? What did I have to lose? There's nothing that I had to sacrifice. All I had to do was say this little prayer, accept Jesus in my heart, and they say I got eternal life. So if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. There's nothing to lose, nothing to sacrifice. They've made it so cheap that it's sickening. And that's why when people say to me, I'm offended that you say we have to obey the Torah. You're saying we have to earn our salvation. And my answer is, no, I'm not saying we earn our salvation. Salvation and sanctification is a free gift of Yahweh. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But what got us there was sin. So now that he relieved us of all these sins and he freed us from sin, why would I go back to the thing that got me there in the first place? And to tell people that they can come, that my Savior who was beaten, and I've been in the room he was the night before he died, I've seen the blood marks. I've seen where they hung him and they beat him with the 39 lashes. I've studied what he went through, how every bone was out of place, how when they put the nails in him and they went through the joints, and how all his nerves were severed. Maybe a bone wasn't broken, but his nerves were severed as those bones went in there. I've studied this, and I know the pain that he went through. And for someone to tell me that he went through all that so they can continue to be an adulterer or a liar or a homosexual, that offends me. That offends me greatly. And I'm telling you right now, if you have never been broken, then you haven't entered grace. All you who are heavy laden, come under me. And we should all, at one time in our life, and it should really be a conversion, but sometimes, you know, conversion comes in layers. And believe me, every one of us, when we're first converted, we really don't know what we're getting into. And as time goes on, Yahweh teaches us more. I've been a believer now almost 20 years, and I honestly can say in the last 3 or 4 years, I've learned more than the first 15 or 16. It's just a fact. But unless we are broken, we haven't entered grace. And like I said, I've been a believer almost 20 years. I honestly believe I only entered grace probably about 5 or 6 years ago. I only entered grace. I didn't before. Because what I was taught was, if I keep the Sabbath and I don't eat pork and I keep these holy days, oh, I'm so wonderful. And I judged everybody in the world. That was the kind of organization I came from. Very judgmental organization. And I was never taught what real repentance is. What's inside of me? I always looked at it as everybody else being wrong, not me. And then situations happened in my life. I was an inch away from being financially wealthy for the rest of my life. And everything was pulled from me. I lost everything within a span of about a year and a half. I went bankrupt. I lost my business. You name it. My church, everything I had went by the wayside, and I was broken. And it was only through that experience that I finally entered the grace of Yeshua. Because I didn't have a broken spirit before that. And without that broken spirit, you're not going to enter grace. Because you're with you. There's always going to be this thing that you deserve what you're getting. But by being broken, and I give analogies sometimes, but you got, and when I say that every one of us was like a person on death row. You know, we have many prisoners now who get our material, that have read my books, and they can understand when I say this because they're incarcerated right now. They're behind bars. And they would know what it would mean for somebody to go behind that bar and take their place. And they walk out on that street free and clear. But for most of us that have never been in prison, it's an analogy. Maybe it makes you think a little bit. We could have sympathy for them, but we can't have empathy because we've never been there. And I'm telling you, unless you get to that point of being broken, you haven't entered the grace of Yahweh. And you'll never understand what the scripture means. Come all you who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Because only he can give us that kind of rest. Only he. That's the reason why he came as a man. Go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews the 4th chapter. And verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, this is the reason why Yeshua came as a man for 33 years. This is why he went through sorrow. This is why he went through rejection. This is why he went through pain and suffering. so that he would know exactly how we feel when we're going through these things. He learned obedience in the things he suffered, like it says in the book of Philippians. And that's the same with us. But unless we're in that state of humility, we'll never learn that obedience. And I'm telling you, pride, that what makes pride so dangerous is that most people don't see it. It's the one sin. See, something else, if you stole somebody's wallet, you're going to get convicted and you're probably going to give it back. You can repent of that. If you yelled at somebody, you'll come and ask for forgiveness and repent to Yahweh. Pride is the one sin that's invisible. Pride is the sin that makes us look at everybody else. Pride is the sin where the finger goes out and points in every direction but our own. But remember, every time you point a finger, there's three of them coming back at you. Every time you're pointing at something else, at somebody else, there's three witnesses that are coming back against you. Go to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. It says, "For indeed he does not take hold of cherubs, but he takes hold of the seed of Abraham. Therefore he ought to by all means to become like his brothers, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things respecting Yahweh, in order to make propitiation for the sins of his people. From what he has suffered being tried, he is able to help those having been tried." And I'll tell you something, we have never, ever in our life seen an earthly person who could be the example that Yeshua set. Even the best of people, even the best boss you could have at work or the best pastor you could never fit this. When you think about this, this is the eternal king of the universe. This is Melchizedek, the king of peace, the king of Jerusalem. This is the one that will reign with a shepherd's staff and a rod of iron for 1,000 years. That he came to this earth as a man for 33 and a half years, was spit on, punched, rejected, kicked, impaled, crucified, and put through that suffering so that he would know what you're going through when you get on your hands and knees and come to him and ask for mercy. So that when you hit that point in your life, because remember, he didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to seek the lost. And that's what we should be doing as his representative. We are here not to condemn. We're here to educate. We're here to seek the lost and to show them through mercy and love. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. That the deception of Satan, that sin will bring good results, is a lie. But only through obeying Yahweh's word, obeying every word out of his mouth, the whole Torah, by obeying every law he has, that's the only thing that's going to lead to happiness. It's not going to save us. What's going to save us is accepting Yeshua's sacrifice for the forgiveness of those sins. And we have to realize that if not, we are on a collision course with death. That if it wasn't for that sacrifice, for it wasn't for that life of him, for those 30 some odd years that he lived here and he died, that we would be going to the lake of fire. It better become a reality, because you know something? Many people are going to go anyway. There are over 1 billion people in this world who claim the name of Jesus or Yeshua or whatever they're going to call him. Over 1 billion saying they're Christians. Like I said, we don't call ourselves Christians, because we know the origins. We call ourselves believers. We call ourselves Messianic Israelites, children of Abraham. But believe me, many will say in that day, "Master, Master," and he'll say, "I never knew you." There are many people today that think they're under his grace, that have never been broken, that are not going to be in his kingdom. And this is a time, Passover is going to be coming up soon, this is a time we should be searching our hearts and seeing, do we have this kind of love for our brothers and sisters? You know, there's so much discussion about how to say Yahweh's name and calendars and all these technical points. But how much discussion do we hear about giving everything we have and come follow me? A being like Yeshua, who poured out himself, all the riches that he got from his birth, gave up everything to set the example for us. That we should be out there serving him. And if we are blessed with mammon, praise Yahweh. We don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to feel guilty if you have a good job or money in the bank. But by all means, use it to the glory of Yahweh. Whatever you're blessed with, and whether that's material things or whether it's a gift. If you could play the piano like nobody before, it's not your gift. It's a gift to share for his glory. Whatever it is. Let's go to Luke 18. because I'm telling you, brethren, pride is the killer. Cancer is not the number one killer in the world today. As medical journals will tell you, it's pride. Pride is the number one killer in the world today. And most of us don't even see it. We don't even see it. And each of us have it to some degree. I don't think there's a human being on the planet that could say we don't have any pride. But to many people, it's an overwhelming characteristic that is dangerously affecting our spiritual lives. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, he spoke this parable to some of those relying on themselves, that they are righteous and despising the rest. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing praying these things to himself. Yahweh, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, rapacious, unrighteous, adulterous, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week, I tithe all things as many as I get. And standing at a distance, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote out his breast, saying, Yahweh, be merciful to me, the sinner. I say to you, this one went down to his house having been justified rather than that one. For everyone exalting himself will be humbled, and the one humbling himself will be exalted. Do we lift ourselves up in our own eyes, or do we allow Yahweh to do it? Do we not want to take advice from people because, hey, I know better. I don't want to be told what to do. When somebody tells us something that we may be wrong on. You know, it's amazing. Over the last 5-6 years, I've probably had 100 conversations, if I had one, about the calendar. And again, I'm not saying I know everything. I'm willing to listen. But do you know, in most cases, when I talk to somebody about it, if I even slightly disagree with them, oh boy, you want to see the pride. You want to see the pride in people. So what? So what if we're wrong? So what? That's the way we learn. And you know, even though I've studied it over and over and over, if somebody comes and says, hey, there's something maybe you didn't say, I'm willing to at least listen. Doesn't mean we have to do everything somebody says, but we should at least listen. You know, in the multitude of counsel comes wisdom. You don't have to take all the advice, but you listen. You know, that's why we have two ears and one mouth, because we should listen twice as much as we speak. And the more that we get counsel, the greater we'll be. Let's go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs, the 13th chapter. One verse, verse 10. Proverbs 13 says, it says, only by pride comes contention or arguing, but with the well-advised is wisdom. See, only by pride comes contention or arguing, but with the well-advised is wisdom. See, pride will stop people from wanting to take advice. And what do you got to lose? I've listened to many people that I didn't take their advice, but I at least listened. And then it's up to you. Each individual, you know, has to stand before the judgment seat of Yeshua. So ultimately, you're accountable for your decisions. If you're the man and the head of the family, you're accountable for the decisions you're making for your family. But what do you got to lose to listen to somebody? But it's pride that will bring the arguing. Remember, like it says, pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke, the 14th chapter. Starting in verse 7. It says, and he spoke a parable to those who had been invited, noting how they were choosing the chief seats, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to wedding feasts, do not recline at the chief seat, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he coming to you, and he inviting will say to you, give this one place. And then you begin with shame to take the last place. But when you are invited, going in, recline at the last place, so that when he inviting you may come, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then glory will be given to you before those reclining with you. For everyone exalting himself will be humbled, and the one humbling himself will be exalted. He said to them, him who had invited him, when you make a dinner or supper, do not call your friends or your brothers, nor your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also should invite you in return, and it become a repayment to you. But when you make a party, call the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you will be blessed, for they have nothing to repay you, for it will be repaid to you in the resurrection of the just. And believe me, as blessed as our life is, and I wouldn't want to trade our life with anybody, it's not always easy. There's many times, because of where we are and what we're doing, that we get a lot of persecution from people. And sad to say, most of our persecution probably comes from believers, or at least, you know, worldly Christians. Some of them are even Sabbath keepers. It's unbelievable. But the point is, the only thing that keeps me going is this. I'm not looking for a pat on the back by anybody. I'm not looking to be commended by people. I know my reward will come later. That's what I'm banking on. You know, it's like a bumper sticker that I saw one time that said, Yahweh's ministers, the pay is not good, but the retirement plan is excellent. That's what it is. You know, we don't take salary. You know, we live on our own. We live very modestly. There's many things in our life we sacrifice, but we love what we're doing. And it's only for one thing, because I know how close that kingdom is. And I know that anything that I could do now for the kingdom is only banking in a spiritual IRA. I know anything toward the world, all worldly goals are going to be ended so soon. What's the sense? What's the wisdom in it? In putting all kinds of effort and time and energy into something that's not going to be there one morning when you wake up. And yet, every single thing you do for the kingdom will be for eternity. And that's the problem. Why do we get depressed sometimes? Why do we go out and we feel discouraged? Because we're thinking about self. Because we're worried about self. Because we want recognition. We shouldn't worry about recognition. You know, we shouldn't have to worry about recognition. Our recognition will come later. And you know, sometimes the little people don't get recognition. It's like how many people have helped our ministry through the years. We've had people help us making tapes. Our friends in Texas for several years helped us copy tapes. We had people help with my book. I wrote the book, but I'm not an English grammar major. We had friends of ours in New Jersey, dear friends of ours, that helped us with editing the book. My cousin helped me. And then our friends in Alabama, Matt German, he re-edited the book for the second printing. You know, and a lot of times, my name is on that book. So we get all the letters and people saying, you know, all the wonderful things that come from it. But I don't take it as a prideful thing. Number one, I know Yahweh wrote the book. I can honestly say that I can't write a book like I'm not a writer. I may be able to come up and speak. That's a gift Yahweh's given me. I try to use it for His glory, but I'm not a writer. And that book, when I read that book, I'm amazed that there's things in there I don't even remember writing. But I believe Yahweh did it for His glory. And all the little people, and it's in everything. For many, many years when I was in the church and I was a lay member, I got no recognition and I did things. I worked day and night and I didn't care because I was doing it for Yahweh. I was doing it for His kingdom. I was doing it to make a difference, not to get a pat on the back. We have to realize that. We have to realize that pride wants recognition. And remember what I said, if there's nothing else you get out of this sermon, remember that pride is a lie. Pride is giving a false worth to you that's not there. And every one of us should seriously think about it after you hear this tape of what is really your self-worth. Like we read in Jeremiah, apart from Yahweh, it's nothing. Our worth is that we know Yahweh, the true Elohim of the universe, that He called us to be His children, and that's where any of our worth comes from, and that's all we need to know. Let's go to Luke 7, because there's one more aspect that I want to get into before I end here, about having a broken and contrite spirit. And like I said, unless you do, you are not entering grace. It is tied together with how much love you have. How much grace is in your life is a direct meter of how much love is in your life. Luke 7 and verse 36. And a certain one of the Pharisees asked him that he eat with him. And going into the Pharisee's house, he reclined. Behold, a woman who was a sinner in the city, knowing that he reclined in the Pharisee's house, taking an alabaster vial of ointment and standing at his feet, weeping behind him, she began to wash his feet with tears. And she was wiping with the hairs of her head, and she ardently kissed his feet and was anointing them with the ointment. But seeing the Pharisee who invited him spoke within himself, saying, this one, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what the woman who touches him is, for she is a sinner. And answering, Yeshua said to the man, Simon, I have a thing to say to you. He said, teacher, say on. There were two debtors to a certain creditor. The one owned 500 denarii and the other 50. But they not having a thing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Then which of them would you say would love him the most? And answering, Simon said, I suppose the one to whom he freely forgave the most. He said to him, you have judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped off the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she from the time I entered did not stop fervently kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. For this reason I say to you, her many sins are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, he loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And brethren, this is an important, important scripture here because it's so true. You know, Yeshua didn't say, by the calendar you keep, all men will know you're my disciples. He didn't say, by the way you pronounce my name, all men will know you're my disciples. Granted, we know that his followers, there's hundreds of scriptures we can go to. His followers are they who keep his commandments. I'm not saying that. But Yeshua gave a distinct way that people in this world would know that we're his disciples, how much love we have for one another. John 13:34-35. By this all men will know you're my disciples. And brethren, it says in the end time, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. We are living in those times. We are seeing so little love left. And like I said, that impressed us so much in Kenya. The love of these people. We felt, we wish we were able to do more when we were down there because of the love of these people. You know, the John 3:16, Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only son, that all that believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. It's been so overused that sometimes you don't even want to look at it. But just because people have misused it, that is a major power scripture. How much Yahweh loved the world when we think about it. The sacrifice that he went through. Not to come himself, but to send his only son that he loved more than anything. And anybody that's a father out there will know you would much rather take a punch than your son to take it. You would much rather go through the punishment than your son. And the hurt that it must have taken to make that decision, but it shows the love that he has for us. You know, I said this before, but the definition of grace, it means unmerited pardon. But also part of that definition is the ability to want to give or share back what you've been pardoned for. If you're truly under the blood of Yeshua, you're compelled to share it. There's no doubt about it. You know, just to put it on a logical thing, if somebody saved your life, if you were burning in a house and someone came in and dragged you out of that house and literally saved your life, believe me, every one of us would be indebted to that person. We would want to do something, even though there's nothing you can do, because what can you do? You would have died if he wasn't there, so you can't pay for it. It was a free gift he did by pulling you out of that fire. But every one of us would want to do something to give back, to help, to share. And that's what grace is. It's not enough to just walk around proudly saying how saved we are, you know, because we know about Yahweh's holy days. It's about wanting to give back. Because every single creature on this planet has been created by Yahweh. And when you look in Africa and you see millions of children, little children that are starving to death. These are creatures of Yahweh. They're created in his image like you or me. What makes their life less than ours? And then you look, our own people, our brothers, our sisters. These people in Ethiopia, 450 of our Sabbath keeping, our brothers and sisters that are literally starving to death, that are dying over diarrhea and some of these other things. Brethren, sometimes I think we just have to stand back and look and say, what is my life about? What is my life about? We had so many people trying to talk us out of going on that Africa trip. And boy, it was the biggest blessing of our life. And when I said, I'll say it on tape, I said to people privately, I said, I thought of Mordecai. We read Esther before. You remember what Mordecai said to Esther when she was afraid to go to the king? Because if you went to the king, you weren't called, it could be the death penalty. But he said, how do you know that your whole existence wasn't called for this very moment? See, we tend to look at life as if we're going to live forever, like Psalm 48 says. We name streets after ourselves, and we think it's going to go on and on. None of us want to think that the time is going to come where we're going to go in the grave, but it will. Whether Yeshua returns or whether we're going to die before, that every one of us, to dust we came, to dust we go back. And how do I know that my whole existence wasn't for that one moment? And I knew Yahweh wanted us to go down there. I knew it. And there was no doubt in my mind I was going. We had brethren in need, and I had money in my hand, and I was going to get down there, and I was going to bring it and bring this aid. And now we could help the lives of so many in a greater way. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it, because for once in my life, I could make a big difference, and not just one or two people's lives, but in thousands of people's lives. Thousands of lives. And what it would mean for these people to be able to get that school, to educate their children, to stop further persecution in the future, that they could be recognized by the government as a legitimate church, for preaching, for witnessing, for bringing more people to salvation. It just, it excites you that you could be part of something like that. And not just in one life, but in a continent. A continent. You know, going all throughout Africa, it's exciting. It really is exciting to me. But we have to have that love. Because if you don't have love, you don't have real grace. Without love, you don't have real grace. And you know something? Like I said before, you need to have a broken spirit to have grace. You have to. You have to have a broken and contrite spirit. I think I proved that from this message. But you know, there's four stages to being broken. And I equate it to someone being hungry. You know, you could hear about someone being hungry. Like now I'm giving a message and you're hearing about we have starving brethren in Ethiopia. Second stage is to see it with your eyes. All of us somewhere on TV have probably seen the people there. The children with the bellies swelled out because they haven't eaten. The large heads and the skinny bone bodies. And to see with your eyes, it becomes more real than to just hear it on a tape. And then the third step is to be with the hungry, like us. To go there, to literally see people that live on dirt floors. No electricity, no running water. Going to the toilets and outhouses. To see it, it just hits you more. But you know, the fourth thing to really being broken is to be hungry yourself. It's to be hungry yourself. And like I said, most of us are at that first stage of being broken. It's just something we hear about. We may even feel bad. We may even pray a little bit, but then we put it out of our life. But until you get through all four of those stages, and that's why the tribulation comes, the day of Yahweh. It's not to punish his people. But it's to bring his people to a state of being broken. Like I said, when you look, the Laodicean church, I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And don't you know that you're poor and blind and miserable and naked? And sorry to say, that's the Western churches today. Not everybody. We know wonderful people there. I'm not trying to blanket everybody in one. But overall, the churches in the West are like this. They go to their million-dollar buildings and they wave their hands around. And they think everything is fine. And they don't realize they've never been broken. And that's why the day of Yahweh will come. Because that's the only way to cut down the pride is to take everything away. Where they're not just hearing about the hungry. They're not just seeing it on TV. They're not just being with someone who's hungry. But they're being hungry themselves. They're getting through that last stage of being broken. And I know it. I went through it. I went through a point where I was so destitute that literally I didn't have food and I was praying and I had a knock on the door and it was a friend of mine with a bag of food. I said, Don, you know, I just thought because I know you've had some times you might need this, and believe me, I did. And you know, when you go through that brokenness, you realize you have nothing. There's Sabbaths where I just stayed on my hands and knees and prayed, and literally there were tears running down my eyes when the Sabbath was ending because I knew the week was starting. I had to go back to the world. And the Sabbath was my only refuge in some of those days where really Yahweh was breaking my spirit and preparing me for the ministry. That's why I say the only way to be broken is through trials. Let's go very quickly to the last scripture, James 1. James 1, and starting in verse 2, it says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So we see it's through the trials, it's through the hardest times in our life. And believe me, would I want to go through that trial again? No way. But would I want to change it at this point? And I say no. What I learned from that trial, what I learned from being broken, what I learned from going through, I wouldn't want to change it for anything. Because like I said, it changed me. And people that knew me 10 or 15 years ago that would see me today would tell you that. Because I grew up in a family where I had a lot of pride. I grew up believing I could do anything. And like I said, I was very good in sports. I excelled. I did many things. And it wasn't good. It wasn't good. I had a self-worth to myself that was nothing but a big lie. And anything I ever put my hand to, I was blessed with. I was a hard worker. I was diligent. And I was a giver. You know, I tithed everything. Almost like the man in that prayer. You know, that was saying to Yahweh, how justifying himself. And I just didn't see. I didn't see that all these things, I was giving myself glory for it. And it was only when I was broken that I realized, wow, All the glory goes to Yahweh. All the glory goes to Yahweh. And even for the abilities that he gives us. Because you know something? There's several people that helped us with this trip to Kenya and donated so we can give to the brethren down there. Even that, even the substance that was donated to us was a blessing from Yahweh. He could have given it to someone else to donate. And you have to realize that. You have to realize anything you have. And like I said, I want to stress this fact, it's not just materialism. Because we know many, many of the people out there that we serve have nothing. They're very, very poor. But there are prayer warriors. There's widows out there who are prayer warriors. And that's needed. There's other people that have ministries of encouragement. There's all kinds of ways we could help. And the key is when you're broken and you enter the grace of Yahweh, you get your focus off your own life. We have to lose our life. We have to lose all our self-ambitions. This is not the time to be worried about master degrees, to be worried about going out there in the white picket fence. This is the time to be serving Yahweh. We are not only in the last generation before Yeshua's return, we are toward the end of that generation. I have a tape called Israel the Fig Tree. We'll be sending out to our mailing list. If you never got it, you can ask for it. But I could prove to you, I could prove to you from Scripture that not only are we the last generation, but we are late in the ballgame. And this late in the ballgame, 6,000 years from Adam, when we know from Scripture that Yeshua is on his way back, and whether that's in 1 or 2 or 3 years or whether it's 20 years, it's no different. Even if it was 20 years, that is short for us not to put every day and every hour of every day and every minute of every day toward his kingdom and toward serving our brothers who are destitute, who are in trouble, instead of just being consumed with our own self-worth. You know, Scripture tells us that unless we strive for holiness, we won't see Yahweh. And the only way to true holiness is through the blood of Yeshua that comes from a broken and humble spirit. You will never enter the holiness of Yahweh if you don't have a broken and humble spirit. If you're living only for you, and you're not sighing and crying daily for the abominations going on the earth, you haven't been broken. We must realize to the deepest being of our soul that we are nothing without the blood of Yeshua and the Holy Spirit living in us. Even Yeshua, as a human being, said of his own self, he could do nothing. I'll just end with Matthew 5. We go there very quickly. Matthew 5, starting in verse 3. Please, listen to this sermon again. It's a blessing that we have recorders in the day we live in through technology that we can hear these things again. But just listen to these words over again and meditate on that, of losing yourself, of losing your life, of being a true servant, of being broken, of realizing our worthlessness without Yahweh, not just being words, but being a reality to us. Matthew 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see Elohim. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of Yahweh. Blessed are they who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall reproach you and persecute you and say every evil word against you, lying on account of me. Rejoice and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. For in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Brethren, I just pray that you'll keep in your prayer the Kenyan brethren down there, the needs that are there. I pray that if the Father puts it in your heart and you're able to help in some way, you can. But I pray more than anything that you take these words serious and that all of us together will enter the kingdom of Yahweh.